Okay, Ruth chapter 4. We got a lot of ground to cover. Let's get busy here. We see Boaz in the book of Ruth as a Christ type. He's the guy who owns the field. He's the Lord of the harvest, right? He's the one who's he redeems Ruth, a Gentile bride. Typologically, when we see Christ types in their marriage, their wedding, not their wedding so much as their marriage, their bride is discussed. She's invariably Gentile. Her death is never discussed in Scripture, not only Ruth's, but all bride types. Why? Well, because John 11, verse 25 says, Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That's even true typologically. And so we see Ruth as a bride type. He's the Ancient of Days. He says to her, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou hast followest not young men, whether old or poor. What he's saying in the text is, you know, I'm an old duffer. You know, you can go after some young guy, you being, you know, all pretty and stuff and all young like you are, and why would you like an old timer like me? But I think that the typological, you know, thing is that he's the Ancient of Days there. You remember early on in the book in chapter 2, Boaz said unto her in verse 14, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. That's wine vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat and was sufficed and left. Eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. That's wine that's gone sour here. So you got bread and wine. Always indicates a Christ type. So here in chapter 4, we're going to read some stuff. I want you to still look at the thing typologically and always have that in the back of your mind. But to start in chapter 4, it's kind of hard. Let's go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 8. This is just we'll get through this pretty quick. This is by way of review. And it came to pass at midnight, the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. I know it sounds kind of bad, and you wonder about Ruth's reputation here. She's not saying, hey, let's get busy. It's a lot more provocative than that. She's not quite proposing so much as proposing that he propose. That's where she's saying, spread thy skirt over thine handmaid. For thou art a near kinsman, and so he is. And he said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast shown more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, fear not. I will do to thee all that thou requirest. Now you're thinking, yay, happy day. Boaz and Ruth are going to end up together. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit, there is a kinsman nearer than I. And you think, if Boaz is a Christ type, who's going to be nearer to Ruth than Christ? Interesting question. I hope I can give it an interesting answer. He's nobody much, but I think I know his name. I know his name typologically. I don't know his actual name. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning, that he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman well. Let him do the kinsman part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee. As the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning. She lay at his feet until the morning. She rose up before one could know another. And he said, let it not be known that a woman came into the floor. He's concerned about her reputation. All godly men are. Listen, ladies. All godly men are. Not only does he not do anything, he's worried about anyone even thinking that something might have went on. And he said, bring the veil thou hast upon thee and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her, and she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "Who art thou, my daughter?" Not that she didn't recognize. It's like, okay, what's going on? Who are you in light of all that's happened? Is basically the idea here. She told her all the man had done to her, and she said, "These 6 measures of barley," by the way, it's quite a bit, "gave he me, for he said to me, 'Go not empty unto thy mother-in-law.'" 6 measures of barley. Is there a code implied here? I think so. "Then said she," that's to say Naomi said, "Sit still, my daughter, until thou know the matter, how the matter will fall, for the man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." How does she know that? Because 6 measures. 6 is the number of, listen, you work 6 days, and the 7th day you rest. By her giving 6 measures, is Boaz saying to her, "I'm not going to rest until this matter is taken care of"? That certainly looks like how Naomi interpreted it. Small point, let's move on. Chapter 4. "Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there, and behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, 'Ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here.' And he turned aside and sat down there." Now it's his kinsman. He knows his name. And this phraseology, "such a one," kind of tells us that he knows his name. But he's not going to tell us his name. Why won't he tell us his name? The guy's kind of a nobody. Look, Ruth and Naomi have been in town for how long? 6-7 weeks now, right? The entire of the barley harvest followed by the wheat harvest. This guy, he's going to not even know about them at all. Now, if he's a near kinsman, how come he isn't taking care of their needs? Boaz does it, and he does it out of love, and it's not even his job. There's a nearer kinsman than Boaz. This nearer kinsman is supposed to worry and concern himself with the welfare of these women. He doesn't even know that they're in town. You know, I think he's kind of a loser, and he's kind of fumbled the ball. You say, well, you said you know who he is typologically. I'm getting there. But he's not going to tell us who he is, okay? "And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit ye down here,' and they sat down." 10 men. Now that kind of hints to me about who the guy is. But he just wants some, you can just read and says, well, he just wants some people in on this. He wants some witnesses. Well, true enough. Okay. But you can get by with 9 witnesses. And by the way, in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses may every word be established. 10 kind of is an identifier to who this guy is, if you ask me, and my way of looking at Scripture. "And he said unto the kinsman, 'Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which was our brother Elimelech's. And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants, before the elders of my people. If thou wilt redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it beside thee, and I am after thee.' And he said, 'I will redeem it.'" Now in the story, we're all disappointed. This is the part where, you know, that, I don't know, the... what is it, Sense and Sensibility? He's already married to somebody else. This is the part where you're all bummed out because you're waiting for what's-her-name to marry. I don't know the characters in Sense and Sensibility. Sorry. Okay, if that stresses you out, you don't like me anymore, I can live with that. This is this classic, though, you know, when the bad guy ends up with the girl, you know. This is a wonderful literary device, but here this isn't literature. This is true life, and you're thinking, "Oh no, I can't believe he's going to gum up the works," you know, because we're all pulling for Boaz and Ruth, you know. We're hoping that, you know, we're hopeful they're going to get together, and now this guy's, "Oh no, I'll redeem it. Hey, I like a field. Oh yeah, cool. I'll redeem it." Again, he's a loser because. My thinking is, anyway, he's a loser. Boaz has to tell him. "Naomi, that has come again out of the country of Moab, selleth a parcel of land, which is our brother's Elimelech's." How come he didn't know about that? He's supposed to be taking care of them. What a loser. Okay, he says, "I'm going to buy it." And we're all bummed out. Verse 5, "Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance." Okay, and buy the land, but it's not really going to be yours. You have to marry Ruth in the deal, and you have to give her a son so that he will inherit the land. Before you say this now, there, friend, you got to see the fine print in the contract. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. Redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. Okay, typologically, I told you I think I know who the guy is. Well, Adam, tell us, who's the guy? His name is Moshe. Isn't that the name for Moses in Hebrew? Yes. You think this is Moses? No, only typologically. I think it's the law. Well, who else is closer to redeeming us than Christ would be? Well, the law, or so you would think. Of course, the law isn't and can't, and that's why I think that's who it is. He's going to redeem the land, and I think the law can redeem the land. But when you talk about raising up offspring, all of a sudden, the law, this guy, he starts backpedaling. Look, you want to buy the land? Sure, I'll buy the land. I like real estate. Yeah. Bill, count me in. I got money. I'm capable. I can do this. Oh, yeah, you're going to marry Ruth and raise up seed. And whoa. No. I can't. Now he's backpedaling. Why? Because I think the hint here is impotence. I'll just let you chew on that for a second. Say, really? Yeah. You're saying the law is impotent? Yes, I am. The law can't redeem you. Oh, you think it would if you kept the law? You think you'd go to heaven? One, nobody keeps it. Two, it's not designed for that. And here's this guy here. Yeah, I'll redeem. I'm all about redemption. Call me Mr. Redemption. You got to have children by Ruth. This is what redemption's all about. Oh, no. I cannot redeem for myself, lest I mar my own inheritance. What's that mar my own inheritance all about? It's an excuse. He don't say, listen, I can't have kids. I can't, So when is the scripture, when it talks about the Levirate marriage, does it talk about marring your own inheritance? No, redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. I bet he's saying exactly true there. I cannot redeem it. Because typologically, I mean, this is a real guy, and this really happened at the time of the judges, and he really does have a name, and it's probably not Moshe, okay? Typologically, though, he's I think he looks like the law. Christ can redeem. The law can't. Christ can give life. Christ can procreate, and I don't mean that in some, some guy's going to get hold of that and say I said something bad. No. He can give life. He's the author of life. The law is the author of death. You remember in the opening chapter of the book of John? The law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The law came. 3,000 people died. You remember, I refer to the story pretty often. The Spirit of God came in Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people were made alive. Jesus gives life. The Spirit of Christ gives life. The law? No. No. I cannot redeem it. You redeem it for yourself. Now, this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing for to confirm all those things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. Now, actually, you plucked off the shoe. The lady was supposed to do this, and she's supposed to spit in the guy's face, say, thanks for nothing, chum. I'm I'm freelancing. She's not supposed to say that. She's supposed to say, okay, you won't redeem, thanks. Takes his shoe off and spits in his face. And it's a reproach unto him. Boaz is a good guy. He doesn't do that, but he does take the shoe. The shoe, the guy has to, like, I can't redeem, and it's a kind of a reproach to him. That's why he's walking around with one shoe. And to Boaz, this is a marriage license. So this is like way cool. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, buy it for thee. So he drew off his shoe. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have brought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, this is the first time in the book we understand she's married to Mahlon, not Chilion, just in case you're keeping score. Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to my wife to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. Ye are witnesses this day. Now, see, that was very important. You remember, the land was given by tribe, and it was given by, you know, the oldest son, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. He would inherit, and things of this nature. Elimelech's dead. His sons are dead. He hasn't got an heir. He hasn't got a male son to carry on his name, his identity, and the land could be forfeited, and there's no way to get it back. Well, the Jubilee year, but that's a story for another time. Okay, I'm gonna save the day. I'm gonna redeem. I'm going to rescue the situation. It wasn't my fault, but I'm taking responsibility. Listen, Elimelech was a knucklehead. He went to Moab. He didn't care about his family. He didn't care about who his sons were going to marry. He didn't care about where they were going to fellowship, where were they going to go to church, where they're going to have Bible study, who his wife was going to hang out with and find fellowship with. He just saw this as an opportunity because there was a famine in the land, and he skated out of his responsibilities, and it ended up very poorly. He went to Moab so that his family wouldn't die, and they all died except Naomi. Now, this wasn't my fault, but here I am. I got my red cape on. I got the S. I'm going to save the day. I'm going to raise up seed. Naomi's going to get her field back. She's going to die a grandma, happy, full of bread. I'm wealthy. I can do this thing. Ruth, she stepped out in faith. She's got nothing. She's got nobody. Well, she's got me. She's going to have a son. Listen, guys. Don't put your cape away yet. You're still a superhero. Now, you don't have to marry to redeem today. You do understand that. But you still like to rescue. You still like to show up and save the day and rescue. This is who we are. We're superheroes. I think better, we're redeemers. And we have, it's given to us, the ministry of this reconciliation. Remember this. So Ruth is he's a Christ type because he redeems, because he's the hero, because he saves the day, just like my brothers, you know. Think about it. He's given us that. We're in that bloodline. We're in that group whose right it is to redeem. Okay, it's ours. We can change lives for good and for God for eternity. Or we can ruin lives like little boys who can shave. Think about it. And hardly anything in between. Hey, you know, you rescue or you ruin. And there's hardly anyone living in between. I think you go from one to the other. And you don't stay in that nebulous gray region in for very long at all. You go from trouble to, hey, I'm here to help. Yeah, that's what Christianity is all about. That and a lot of other things. But that, I mean, redemption is the heart of Christianity. It's the heart of what Jesus does. He's a redeemer. Okay, and all the people at the gate, the elders said, we are witnesses. The 10 elders, okay, the law, you know, the Decalogue, the 10 commandments, if you will. All the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that has come unto thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build up the house of Israel. He's saying, I have 12 children. I'm not, wait a second, you know, a couple, three, it'd be fine. You know, he's an old guy. No. Remember, again, they're an agricultural society. Children are a blessing. They always look at them like a blessing. And, you know, when you have kids, you have farmhands. So, you know, he wants to have a batch of them. So he's happy with this. It's like a toast almost, you know, more of a prayer, but, you know, well-wishing. Make the woman, that's to say Ruth, like Rachel and Leah. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Are they famous in Bethlehem? I think so. You know, now it's Mr. Boaz, you know, wealthy landowner. Respectable, He gets to the gate where he hangs out with his cronies, and he says, hey, you 10 guys, and 10 guys listen to him. The other guy comes along and says, hey, you, stop, sit here. And they say, I mean, this guy, you know, he's got some clout. Is he famous? No, yeah, she's famous, too, because she's Mrs. Boaz. How cool is that? You know, she writes out a check, you know, and people are like, oh, okay, you don't have to show me the ID, Mrs. Boaz. I know who you are, and, you know, and do the shepherds... And when they have the angelic visitation on the night of Jesus' birth, is that in the fields of Ruth and Boaz? I almost think so. I can't prove it, of course, but that romantic side of me says, yeah. Verse 12. Now, let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bore unto Judah of the seed, which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. Now, if you know the story, you're likely to say, yeah, same to you, buddy. Like, this doesn't sound like a blessing. This doesn't sound like a toast. This sounds like somebody who's not a well-wisher, but someone who's wishing evil on Boaz. Look, Tamar is Judah's daughter-in-law. She dressed up like a prostitute, seduced him. Well, I don't know if I'd say that. And she had this guy, Phares, by Judah. And the thing is, I think what's going on here, what he's saying, it's a Levirate marriage. And it wasn't the way it was supposed to happen, of course. But God blessed in that Phares, this is Judah by Tamar, Phares by Tamar. That's still the line. That's Boaz is a great, 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 great grandson of Judah and Phares. And Tamar is his great, 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 many great grandmother. And this is the Messianic line. This is the Davidic line. This is the line that Jesus Christ is going to come through. So I don't think it's a well wishing so much as it's a prophecy. Verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, sounds like the first time. Sounds like this sounds like a honeymoon baby here. When he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. It just gets better and better for Ruth. I mean, you know, she marries this guy Boaz, whom I think she has like, I think there's love involved here. I'm sure there isn't. In Boaz's part, I don't think it's all about I can rescue. I think he has feelings for her. So they get together, honeymoon time. Yay, always important, good, godly, wonderful thing. They've waited, okay. In this situation, Boaz, has he ever been married before? Is he a widower? We don't know. We don't know anything like that. Does he have other children? Don't know. Never did get married? Don't know. Ruth, was she married before? Yes, she was. She a virgin? No. That doesn't matter. You know, they haven't done anything. They haven't sinned. Here's their wedding night, and this is when they come together for the first time. Praise the Lord. This is the way it's supposed to happen. And God showed up and gave her conception. Now, you know, I wonder about this a lot of times, because like, every time there's conception, does God give conception? Or is it just like he set some like laws in motion, like the tides? You know, does God make the tide come in every day? Or he just kind of like, you know, put the moon where the moon is and its influence on the planet and tides are just the way it is? And I don't know. You know, he knows, but does he like orchestrate? Here, he obviously orchestrates. And I think, I will tell you this. I can't tell you, I can't give you book, chapter, and verse. I will tell you this. I think God gives conception. I mean, because we're not talking about like a cat having kittens. We're talking about a spirit, a soul, a forever being brought into existence. An eternal, immortal, is, you know, if it was just like, you know, does God, is God over every time, you know, a single cell animal splits and becomes two? Is God blessing that, you know, asexual reproduction? I don't know. Okay, I mean, you know, at some points I just, your guess is as good as mine, maybe better. Here, the Lord gave her conception. Does he give always give conception? I mean, every time there is conception. I think so. Like I say, you know, you can believe anything you want. I believe that. She bears a son. Yay! But it's important. The family name goes to the son. You know, I don't think it's like not a question of equal opportunity. I think that's just the way the inheritance laws goes. And the woman said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Okay, now she's back in Bethlehem. She's got community. She's got godly women around her. They know the Lord. They tell her this. Look what happened. Isn't God good? Blessed be the Lord. That's old Hebrew for isn't God good? He you came back. Remember, call me Mara. I'm bitter. The Lord's dealt bitterly with me. I think that's a good thing. Not that he's dealt bitterly, or even that she perceives that he has, but she's confessing. She's got her peers now. She's got her peeps about her. She's got her community, her fellowship, and she says, oh, you know, it's been so hard. I went out full, and now I've come back empty. Don't call me sweetie anymore. Don't call me, you know, don't call me Naomi, pleasant. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. I'm sure bitter. I think this confession of that. And I think here they're sweetly reminding sweetie, you know, pleasantly reminding pleasant that, hey, remember that time? God was with you the whole time. Look at what's happened now. Blessed be the Lord. Isn't God good? He has not left thee this day without a kinsman. Who's the kinsman? Her grandson. That his name may be famous in Israel. They're talking about the grandson here. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. Welcome to grandparenthood. It is the best. It is the best. I tell you the story. I will tell you this. It's a restorer of your life. You know, I'm slowing down. I'm getting old now and stuff like this. And I don't, you know, I'm not the guy I once was. I better be. I got a grandchild. Listen, Gracie. You guys know Gracie. Gracie doesn't. She doesn't walk. I mean, she can, but she's either stationary or full open throttle. Then there's nothing in between. And she's got a serious case of the quicks. And the only reason I can keep up with her is because I got longer strides. But she's a restorer. I mean, you see a 50-year-old guy running around like an idiot, you know, and stuff like that. And that's because she's a restorer, because grandkids are. You see a 50-year-old guy going down a slide? That's because his granddaughter goes down a slide, turns around, says, Papa, come down. So, you know, so yeah. Noah, I see him and Mammy, right, running around the house. And the house is shaped so you can run around it. There's a chimney, and there's a hall going around. And you go into the living room, you come around the chimney on the other side into the dining room, and then you come back into the hall that goes into the kitchen. You can run around. And they run around, they hide on each other, and they, you know, boo and, you know, and stuff. And they're running around. She's running. She's, they're playing, you know, hide and seek. And are the grandkids a restorer of our lives? Yes. And the other thing, too, is, I will tell you this. I never saw it. I mean, you know, in a vague kind of way, I'd think like, grandkids, cool. That'll be cool someday. And I thought it really stuck up on me. I didn't know. And people would always say stuff like, oh, grandkids are wonderful. You know, you can sugar them all up and give them back to their parents. I think, like, why would you do that? Or you can spoil them rotten and give them back to their parents. I think, why would you do that? All the things that they say, I don't believe most of them. But they do say this. If I knew how cool grandkids were, I'd have them first. Well, that's cute and funny, but you can't. And I like my kids well, too. You know what I mean? It's not like, you know, I hate my kids now. I mean, I like my kids, but you know, grandkids are wonderful. And I didn't really see it. I never thought it out, and it kind of snuck up on me. I'll tell you that, okay? It kind of snuck up on me in this. The first time, Gracie's older than Noah, so she was born first. And when I discovered that my son, you know, was going to have a baby, they had been to the doctors, and they got an ultrasound. And so I was listening on the phone on the part of the conversation I could hear. My wife was talking to my son. And I heard this. Oh, a little girl? Oh. And suddenly something happened in me that I cannot explain. I never saw it coming. It totally surprised me. I got this corkscrew in my heart, and somebody was yarding on it and yanking my heart right on my chest. I said to myself, oh, little girl, oh, little granddaughter. And when she had gender, well, she had gender from conception, but I didn't know it. And then all of a sudden it was like, this is real. This is happening. Oh, listen, I believe in life at conception. Don't get me wrong. But all of a sudden things changed. The rules of the game changed. I was like, a little girl. Oh, I can't. And my heart was like, to say strangely warmed is a huge understatement, okay? I didn't know. I didn't know this, you know, it was going to happen like this. And then the next thing she says, oh, Gracie, that's a sweet name. And I thought, oh, my granddaughter Gracie, oh. And instantly I was in love with this person who is 4 inches long, translucent skin. Just developing fingernails. I know about fetal development. I got the lecture too. You know, I'm married to the lady who's the pregnancy resource center lady. I mean, you know, I know what's going on there and stuff. But still, it's like this little walnut of a life. This little 4 inch long. I don't know. You know, all of a sudden, I was so in love. I was so captivated. She had me wrapped around her finger, and she hadn't even drawn her first breath yet. Are children, are grandchildren a restorer of your life? Are they a nourisher of your old age? Listen, I'm here to tell you yes. You know, you'll see. And some of you people won't see, you know, won't be too many years now. Three, 4, 5 years. A lot of us are going to be grandparents. And you'll say, oh, Adam, I remember that time you told us, but I never thought it was going to be like this. I'm just telling you. And I hope I don't spoil it for you, but it's a wonderful thing. They are a nourisher of our old age. His name's going to be Obed. Was little Obed a nourisher of her age? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I have an idea that it was hard to separate Naomi and Obed. Ruth said, okay, Mom, time to put him to bed. Oh, just a few more minutes. Oh, you know, he's fine. I'll put him to bed just in a couple minutes. You know, I had an idea. It's probably hard to, Boaz probably, you know, got lost in the shuffle. He never had a chance to hold him, probably. Maybe during the bris. That was about it. I don't know. Now, he says, he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, does she? Yeah. Which is better to thee than 7 sons hath borne him. Now, 7 sons, that's the ideal Jewish family. 7 sons is like, you know, the perfect number of sons. Not only just daughters, sons, mind you. She's better to you than 7 sons. She had him. And do you think that Naomi would agree with that assessment, that Ruth is better to him than better to her than 7 sons? I think so. Yeah, Ruth, remember that, girls? Yeah, she had him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. Now, laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. Sounds like wet nurse. That's not exactly the language here. He's saying just became nurse here is kind of like nanny, okay? I mean, listen, think about it. She's an old lady. And besides, Ruth just had her. Ruth is going to nurse her. I mean, you know. But no, she became a nanny unto her. And that's kind of the idea here. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. Wait a second. Let me get this straight. The neighbors named the kid? Yeah. Does Ruth have anything to say about it? I guess not. Does Boaz have anything to say about it? I don't know. This is kind of strange. The woman gave it this name, Obed. Now, Obed, he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. He's saying, really? Yeah. So, you mean Ruth is the grandmother of the great-grandmother of David? Yes. Is that incredible? I mean, you think about this. Not only is she just marrying into the tribe of Judah, and she's marrying a wealthy man. I mean, there's a lot of people in Judah who aren't the great-great-grandparents of Jesus Christ. And she marries into that line. Does she know it? Nobody knows it at this point. You don't know who your grandchildren, your great-great-grandchildren are going to be that you don't have had yet. But the Holy Spirit knows. So not only is she's getting hooked up and taken care of for life and eternal life, she's her son's name is Obed. Obed is the father of Jesse. So she's Jesse's grandma. Who's Jesse? Jesse's the father of David. She's David's the king's great-grandmother? Yeah. Isn't that incredible? Now, these are the generations of Phares. Now, who's Phares? What are we doing? I don't understand. Phares is back in verse 12. Let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah. That house, let it be like that house. These are the generations of Phares. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Wait a second. Salmon, don't we know his name? Yeah, you do. It's from the book of Judges. He's the guy who marries Rahab the harlot. You're kidding me. Well, I wouldn't. And Salmon begat Boaz. So, you know, Boaz, he's kind of funny guy because his mom is a prostitute, one. Two, she's an Amorite, right? So he's not so, it's not such a problem for him to marry a Moabite. He thinks outside outside the box. He's like Christ that way. He's, you know, redemption to all people. And he's, so Salmon begat Boaz, Boaz begat Obed, Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 1. We'll just consider that and we'll end here. Matthew chapter 1. I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'll give you the same list. Verse 3. Well, we can back up to verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I always take this opportunity when I read this verse. What is the book of Matthew about? It's about the King of the Jews. Say, where do you find that? That's verse 1. If you're a son of David, you're a king. That's what it means. The kingly line comes through David. To be a son of David is to be a monarch, is to be a king. To be the son of Abraham is to be a Jew. This is the Holy Spirit's way of saying King of the Jews. That's what the whole book's about. Okay, Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brethren. Judah, okay? Remember, the line of the tribe of Judah. Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. Phares begat Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begat Amminadab. Amminadab begat Nashon. Nashon begat Salmon. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. She's mentioned here. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. Obed begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. And David the king begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. I think I'll read the rest here. Solomon begat Rehoboam. Rehoboam begat Abijah. Abijah begat Asa. Asa begat Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat begat Jehoram. These are all kings of Israel, by the way. And Jehoram begat Uzziah. Uzziah begat Jotham. Jotham begat Ahaz. Ahaz begat Hezekiah. Hezekiah begat Manasseh. Manasseh begat Ammon. Ammon begat Josiah. And Josiah begat Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. After they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begat Shealtiel. Shealtiel begat Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel begat Abiud. Abiud begat Eliakim. Eliakim begat Azor. Azor begat Zadok. Zadok begat Achim. Achim begat Eliud. Eliud begat Eleazar. Eleazar begat Mathan. Mathan begat Jacob. Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. This is it. This is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Some notable names there. But notable to us tonight is this man Boaz, who begat Obed of Ruth. Ruth begat Jesse. Jesse begat David the king. And on it goes. So Jesus Christ truly is the son of David. Oh, yeah, 28 generations or so, but he is the son of David. We'll end there. Big idea tonight, redemption. Christ redeems, and we're kind of redeemers, small r, ourselves, men. You can do that. You don't have to marry to do that. Yeah. Redeem your wife. Redeem your kids. Give them a spiritual heritage and lineage, and like we're reading about here in Matthew chapter 1. But be the rescuer. Show up and change people's lives for good and for God forever. Let's pray. Father, this is our hopes, our heart's desire. We want to be those men who make a difference in people's lives for good and for God. We want to expand the kingdom. We want to redeem. We know that you've given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Help us to faithfully, diligently carry out what you've required of us. And Lord, it's fun. Beyond all that, it's just the best. It's wonderful, Lord, to be part of this whole plan of redemption, Lord. It's wonderful on receiving end, Lord. It's wonderful on the giving end, on the business end of things, Lord. It's just wonderful to be about our Father's business. Lord, bless. Give us, constantly keep that in the forefront of our thinking. Lord, we thank you for this wonderful story, this wonderful book of redemption. We praise and thank you for it. Lord, help us to keep it in mind, and help us to be better Christians, better men, Lord, better women, having read it, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.